hopefully you saw our Facebook post. If not, I'm sure you saw it on the way in. Here's what we've decided to do. We have become aware of a need for hurricane evacuees of sheets and blankets and that kind of thing. We have friends that have churches that need to be opened right now, and you know, who knows, if we end up having folks here, we may look at that. But we want to help in some way, so we're challenging everybody to give sheets or blankets, or if you don't want to do that, tell you what we can do. Let's put something, a basket or something back there where they could give. You can give to that, drop a check in or some cash to that, and we'll make sure that that folks get it. We have some family in the path. We've got lots of friends in the path of the hurricane. So, and we've got, you know, Jose coming right on the heels of this one. So let's be what Jesus called us to be. Let's be lights in this world. How about that? You want to do that? Let's do what we can. I know sometimes we can't be right there, and we would like to be, but we can at least, you know, as Jesus would say, give folks a cup of cold water in my name, or whatever. We want to do that. And let me just say this before we get into the message today. While we're going to be trying to help evacuees of the hurricanes and such here on our soil, we're going to have a couple of people that are headed to other countries to do ministry. So Charlie and Callie are going to, where is it? Guatemala. I knew it was one of the Central American countries. Wasn't sure. They're going to Guatemala. They'll be leaving next Sunday, and they'd like to come and tell us. I'm just teasing. Neither one of them. I knew Callie would say, "I want to just bust your chops if you do that." But they're both in the medical field, so it's going to be mainly a medical missions trip. Am I right? Thank you. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to let's just pray for them right now, because they're going to be leaving out next Sunday, and we're just going to believe that they're going to be God's hand extended to people in Guatemala, okay? Will you do that, Lord? Right now, we thank you. We thank you that you are laying on the hearts of your people a desire to help folks who can never repay them, can never help them back. Lord, thank you for Charlie and Callie. We thank you that they're part of New Song, and we want New Song to be part of them as they go. We pray that they would make connections that would settle in their hearts for a lifetime. Lord, here's what I hear in my heart. What you're wanting to do with them, you're wanting to make an eternal difference in the lives of people. Lord, make an eternal difference. Lord, I pray as much as they meet the medical needs, and I believe they're going to do that, and that you would give them skill and wisdom, every part of the team to do that. I pray that they would meet spiritual needs of people, and they would see people that see people's lives changed, not only medically and physically, but spiritually, that there would be something powerful that happens. Here's what I know, Lord, that these trips a lot of times change the folks that are doing the ministry as much as they change anybody. And so I know Charlie and Callie are wide open to you changing and moving in them. We're expecting to hear incredible things from their trip. Lord, we pray for safety, for blessing, for the hand of God to lead them every step of the way. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Remember them. We'll try to post, and maybe they can post if they have internet over there and give us some updates. That's just a cool thing. So it's a great day here at New Song, and it was a great day last night at the Jones household. Some college football fans know what I mean. My football team won a big early season showdown with a legendary program and a legendary coach, Ohio State University, and Coach Urban Meyer. And I'm not going to gloat a lot. There are a lot of games to play. I simply want to point out one major difference, kind of in introduce my sermon, because we had a series. We had a game with them last year, a home and away thing. So they came into Norman, Oklahoma, in our home field last year, and they thumped us. The score last year was 45-24. last year in on our home field. And this year, in case you didn't watch, you don't care, just care with me for just a minute. This year, we beat them 31-16. So I ran the numbers a little bit. I'm not a statistician, I guess, at all. But I ran the numbers, and I just want to point out one thing that was majorly different from last year. Our offense scored 7 more points. Ran the numbers. That's about a 29% improvement. But our defense, instead of letting them score 45 points, we only let them score 16. A 29-point difference. That's greater than 100%. I don't know how you get greater than 100% difference. Anyway, it was defense, man. I mean, I cannot believe that we found some defense. So today, I want to talk about, we're continuing our Struggle is Real series. I want to talk a little bit about defense today. And I promise that's the last reference to the Sooners for today, okay? I'd really like to talk more about it, but I'm going to get on with what God has to say. We're going to talk about defense because I don't need to convince you you Roll Tiders out there that about the importance of defense, because it's been your calling card for the last several years. You probably heard that, if you're a sports fan at all, you probably heard the phrase, defense wins championships. Defense wins championships. I disagree with that. I'm going to put another word in. Great defense wins championships. Everybody has. So we're going to talk today about great defense, because we're looking at this passage. The overarching theme of this series has been that there's this struggle going on. It's a spiritual struggle. It's not something you see with your natural eyes. And we've got to get in on this thing. And last week we said there's a big struggle going on in our head and our heart. So we've kind of been basing it all out of this passage in Ephesians chapter 6 that talks about this struggle. And then once it talks about the struggle a little bit, it tells us, oh, by the way, here are some tools for the struggle. Here's the uniform for the struggle. Here's what's called the armor of God. And the armor of God is defensive primarily. And so you don't go out and try to stab somebody with armor. You put armor on to protect yourself. And so we've talked a little bit about offensive weapons already, about prayer, and really the offensive thing is going to kind of be rolled into today a bit too. But I want to talk about defense, and I don't want us to think that that's a bad thing, because to not focus on defense is to set ourselves up for failure. When we're not concerned with defense, we're saying, I don't think the attack is really coming. It's not really going to happen. Or if it does, it won't be that bad. You know, there are some people in the path of the hurricane that aren't practicing very good defense, I don't think. You know, they're like, I'm going to ride this thing out. This is going to be epic. Yeah, okay, how about it? Defense is all about preparation, about planning for what's coming, what's coming from the enemy and the enemy's attack, and how we can stop it. And so today I want to talk about playing great defense. And we're going to read this passage, and we're going to try to read it kind of with some fresh eyes. It's in Ephesians chapter 6. I have chapter 4 here, but that's wrong. Chapter 6, verse 10. Am I right? Yeah, okay, thank you. A final word. Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on all God's armor so that you'll be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. So all in all. When we get all God's armor on, we can stand against all the strategies of the devil. When you don't get all of armor's, I cannot talk today. When you don't get all of God's armor on, then you can't defend yourself against all the attacks of the enemy. It's an all and all thing. Okay, so, for we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies. Don't think that people are your problem. Don't think that people are your enemies. But against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. And then he says this. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will be standing firm. And then he kind of details this armor. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness, or other versions say breastplate of righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you'll be fully prepared. In addition to all these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. I love this line. I wish I could take credit for this line. I heard this preacher say one time, man, we've got some spiritual streakers. They've got the helmet of salvation on, but they got nothing else on. I think that's great, man. We need to get the whole armor on. So we're going to kind of just go through these. We're going to start with the first piece today. We're going to spend all day on this one piece. I don't know if that will be the case with the next few pieces, but I think this is just so, so important. So the first piece of God's armor that's mentioned, and I don't think that placing it first was some kind of arbitrary thing. I think it was placed first for specific reasons. Scripture says that we're told to put on the belt of truth. Put on the belt of truth. Truth is the foundation for everything. And I think that's why it's mentioned first. So let me talk about the importance of truth as a standard in our life. Do you know that we need a standard in our life, or we've got problems? We need something that says, this is the standard that I live by. Truth. Truth. And so, I've tried to think about, because I'm a visual thinker and I'm a visual preacher, so I tried to think about how I could illustrate this, and man, I was able to get a truthometer today for you right here. I've got this truthometer right here in my hand, and it looks just like this. I know you've heard it called a tape measure. It's not. It's a truthometer. This thing will help you measure this building, or even better, as Troy will tell us, it'll help you build this building or one like it. There's just one catch with this truthometer. This thing right here is that you have to accept its truth. You have to accept that it is the truth. It's the truth. You have to be willing to say, okay, an inch is the length from the end of this to one. And another inch is the length of this from one to two. You can see that from out there. Two to three, and so on. And so you're like, wait, hold on, Mr. Pastor Smarty Pants. I was always told, and I was told too, that an inch, everybody put your index finger up. And bend it like this. I was always told that an inch is the space between that first knuckle and that second knuckle. Anybody ever tell you that? Did you see? Wait. That's an inch, right? Let me see. It's pretty. I don't even need that because I know this is an inch. Here's my question: if this is an inch, what finger are we using, and whose finger are we using? And it's going to take a long time for me to measure off this building going like this, right? See, this might be my inch, but you may have bigger hands than me, smaller hands than me. And so we've got to figure out what is truth, because this has to be truth. We're going to have to call you every time we need a measurement. How are we going to measure? It's going to take a long time to measure. It's absurd. It's ridiculous. Just use the truthometer, right? And yet I know people who build their lives exactly like that. They say, hey, my truth is the truth. Instead of having a standard for truth, all their truth is personal and situational. The problem is, the reason we have to have the truth first and the belt of truth is first is it has to be the measuring stick. It has to be what we compare other things to instead of having, you know, this situational stuff that says, well, in this case, truth can bend here a little bit. I'm just going to tell you this, and you know, you guys know I'm not an attacker of culture, but our culture is moving to this truth. This is my truth. Oh, you were born a man, but you feel like a woman? It's okay. Call yourself a woman. Identify as a woman. It doesn't matter what this says. It's what this says. This is my truth. And I'm going to tell you, here's the problem. Here's the problem when we do that. What happens when your truth collides with my truth? What if your truth, like some folks in ISIS, your truth is that it's okay to go out and kill a bunch of people? My truth is, no, we all need to be at peace with each other. When those collide, what happens? There has to be a standard for truth. The belt of truth. We've got to let truth into our lives. Here's a problem. Everybody's making their own tape measure. And here's what happens. I've got a picture of what happens when everybody uses their own tape measures on a project. You think your eyes, when you first see that, think that's been computer enhanced somehow. This is an actual building. Look at the trees. They're standard trees. This is an actual building that was built. It's in Poland. Just going to leave that right there. Okay, so we might have live stream viewers in Poland. I think this is the coolest thing that I've ever seen in some ways, and it's the craziest thing I've ever seen. Because whenever we try to apply our truth to our lives and don't worry about what God says about truth or what God's truth is, our lives just come out all quirky and weird and crooked and strange looking. It's God's truth that we need. So I found some of you, this is a guy thing. I've really been trying. Ladies, I want you to know, I'm really trying to engage you guys more because I know I talk about sports and all that kind of junk a lot. So I found another truthometer that maybe you can identify with more. It's a unisex thing, but I think the ladies might identify with it just a little bit more. I found this second truthometer. Oh, yeah. Yeah, the old bathroom scale. Hey, making your own tape measure doesn't hold a candle to making our own scales, does it? I mean, come on. Can we talk about that number on the driver's license? Can we just admit? Oh man, I'm not getting anywhere with this thing. I know this is ours, and I know it's old. And the corner's kind of tattered and stuff. But here's what I love about this one. It has this little dial on the bottom. So you need to lose 10 pounds? Okay, boom, done. See, that's the problem sometimes in life, man. We're like, hey, this doesn't fit. This doesn't fit with where I want to go or what I want to do. I'll just turn the dial a little bit and make it happen. I got a scripture for those of you who do that kind of stuff. I got a scripture from Leviticus. You better watch out. You better fasten your seatbelt because Leviticus is getting ready to fly all up in your face. Here's what it says. This is God talking. Do not use dishonest standards when measuring length, weight, or volume. Your scales and weights must be accurate. Oh, man. This is a bad idea. I don't know why I thought of this. Your containers for measuring dry materials or liquids must be accurate. I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of... It's not just in Leviticus. These are my two favorite books of the Bible. We got Deuteronomy, too. Here, let me give you this. You must use accurate scales when you weigh out merchandise, and you must use full and honest measures. Yes, yes, always use honest weights and measures so that you may enjoy a long life in the land the Lord your God is giving you. All who cheat with dishonest weights and measures are detestable to the Lord your God. What? Wait, you know, in the past, I've read through that, and there are around 10 different mentions of this in the scriptures. And I was just like, what's the deal, God? I don't quite understand that. Let me just tell you what was going on. God was explaining to his people how they were called to be different than the people around them. Listen to me, people of God, we are called to be different than the people around us. And here's what God said. God said, one way I want you to be different is I want you to be people of integrity, because shopkeepers and merchants in other nations they lived in would, whenever they, you know, they used to have the old scales where you put something over here and you'd weigh it. Well, they would rip people off doing that. And so the bottom line is this. Here's what that was all about. It wasn't so much about scales. It was about truth. God said, I want you, my people, to be people of truth. People that are honest. People that live with integrity. I want truth to be the most important thing in your life. Truth! Don't be dialing the scales back. I want it to be truth. That's what God said. In contrast to the other people whose standard around you is on this sliding scale, depending on a number of factors, we are called to be people whose standard is always the same, and that standard is God's absolute truth. Truth. And where do we find that absolute truth and that ultimate standard? Scripture says this in Psalm 119:160. All your words are true. All your righteous laws are eternal. Jesus echoes the words of the psalmist, and he kind of expands it a little bit, and he says this. He's talking and he's praying for his disciples. This is so cool. Jesus is praying for his disciples in kind of, we're part of that disciple lineage, I guess you could say. So I think he was praying for us. And here's what Jesus said. He said, God, I want you to sanctify them by the truth. And then he says, your word is truth. So the word of God, the scriptures, I believe that it's the ultimate and absolute truth, and it's the standard that we are called to live by. I don't care what culture says. I don't care who says it's old-fashioned, fuddy-duddy, you know, sticks in the mud. If the Bible says it, I believe it's truth, and we're called to live by it. I love what Jesus said. He said, Father, I want you to sanctify them by the truth. Sanctify them by your truth. So the word of God is meant to be our absolute standard, and it has the power to sanctify us, to cleanse us, to prepare us for God's use. Interesting that we talked about this medical missions coming up, because I want to talk a little bit about something that's used in the medical field a good bit, and I know just this much on it, so I'm not claiming to have a ton of knowledge on it, but I want to talk a little bit about a thing called an autoclave. Kind of a weird name, I know, but anybody know about autoclaves? You know what I'm talking about? Autoclave is, Charlie back there. So what an autoclave is, it's basically a dishwasher on like mega steroids. It's the best I can explain. So what an autoclave does is, in the medical field or dental field, what happens is instruments are used on somebody else that's not you, somebody else's mouth that's not your mouth, and you really don't want those same instruments going in your mouth, right? So the proper way to sanctify those tools, okay, I'm just using the word sanctify. They don't use that word. They would say clean them. But the proper way to clean those tools is to put them in an autoclave, because an autoclave uses a combination of pressure and like superheated water to mega clean those tools. And generally those tools will arrive back to your dentist or to your doctor or nurse practitioner or nurse in a plastic wrap that they'll peel away, and they'll know those are ready to go. Okay, so everybody got the concept. You may have known about that already. That's fine. So here's what, in my research about autoclaves, here's what it says. They are able to neutralize potentially infectious agents by using pressurized steam and superheated water. In other words, they kill bad stuff by putting that bad stuff in an inhospitable environment. That's like really hot and lots of pressure, and no bad stuff wants to live there anymore. And so it says it neutralizes it. I think killing it off sounds a lot better. So guess what? There is a verse in the Bible that describes a spiritual autoclave in our life. Listen to this. I hope this is connecting. Here's what it says in Psalm 119:11. I have hidden your word in my heart. Okay, his word is what? His word is truth. His word is the absolute truth. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, I pray that you would sanctify them through your truth. And then it says this, your word have I hidden. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. In other words, whenever we put God's word in our hearts, that is an inhospitable environment for sin to grow in. That makes sense? I mean, that's a spiritual autoclave. That's something that God can use to remove the junk out of our life, the potentially infectious agents out of our life. Do you know there are potentially infectious things that will try to leech on to you and to your spirit and to your heart? But man, when we hide God's word in our heart, it's not able to. It's the autoclave. The pressure is what really sets the autoclave apart. It's like that pressure is able to, why shall I say, put the screws to those infectious agents like nothing else. You know, I mean, you can run it under hot water, you can boil it, whatever, but it's that pressure that really makes a difference. And so here's what I found out. I found out that there is a really, like, the simplest form of an autoclave can sometimes be found in kitchens. And there was one in the kitchen of one of our new songers. Miss Linda Parrish had an autoclave in her kitchen. If you need your dental instruments cleaned, take them to Miss Linda. It's a pressure cooker, the simplest form of an autoclave. Now, again, ladies, I'm trying hard. You guys better be giving me some amens. Come on, I'm trying hard. This is not just to be a, you know, macho thing. So, does anybody remember, did anybody's mom used to cook in one of these? You remember the sound of ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch? You know what that sounds ominously like? A time bomb ticking. And you know what this is? Gary, you didn't know this, but Linda has a bomb in your kitchen whenever this thing is on the stove. There's so much pressure, so much steam and superheated water in this thing that it is, I mean, the pressure is incredible. If it breaks loose, it would not be a good thing. So you know why your mom cooked with the pressure cooker? Or why Miss Linda does? Because it doesn't take near as long to cook stuff. In fact, here's what I found. If you have it at the optimal temperature, you can cook things 16 times faster in this than you can on the stovetop. You know, just in an open thing. So, you know why it doesn't take as long? Is because all this pressure and all this pressurized steam penetrates the food and cooks it. In other words, that pressure kind of pushes it down into every pore of those green beans or whatever you're cooking. It just, that pressure causes every part of that steam to penetrate every part of that bean. Steam in the bean. And so when I thought of this scripture, the first time I've ever thought of this in this way, but I thought, man, isn't that what David's talking about when he says, "Your word, Lord, have I hidden in my heart. God, I want your word." Can somebody get with me today? I feel like that's a word from God. "Your word, God, have I just pressurized into my heart so that it will just get into every crack and every crevice and just take care of everything, because, man, that's what God wants to do. That's what God wants His word to do and His truth to do, to just penetrate every part of us, every part of us. According to Scripture, when we do that, it will drive the sin out, and I believe it will keep the sin out. Because the Word, when we live the truth and we let the truth be, I don't know, pushed into us, as the psalmist said, hidden in our heart, whenever we let it just really get down into every part of it, I think it drives the sin out of our life. And so we circle all the way back to the belt of truth. And what we're told about the belt of truth, Paul says, always put it on. See, the soldiers of Paul's day had a special use for the belt. Because they would wear kind of a tunic that hung down a little bit, and that was all well and good for normal everyday life. But when it got time to do something where action was required, when it got time to run, when it got time to fight, when it got time to go into battle, you know what they did? They took that tunic and they tucked it into the belt and tighten that belt up so they could run, so they could be free to fight, so they could be free to go into battle and not be worried about anything. I'm going to tell you, the next time the enemy comes at you with a lie, and he surely will, you need to tuck and tighten. Tuck and tighten that belt of truth. Tuck and tighten. It's interesting to me that Jesus would say this, that he would say this. He said, "The truth shall make you free." You remember we said that? That you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Now listen, listen, listen. I know this isn't all that it encompasses, and Jesus wasn't talking about soldiers. I get it. But I think that there's a part of that that means that whenever we're tucked and tightened and we've got the truth on our side, we can live a life that is free, free from fear, free from worry, free from anxiety, because we know the truth of God's word. That we can live, let me tell you this, that we can live a life where we are free to fight the devil. Free. Jesus says, "You'll know the truth. The truth will set you free." Truth frees us. It free, because here's the problem. Ladies, help me out here. I understand that whenever, I've never experienced this. This is a non-experience thing at all. But whenever you're wearing something down here, or especially down to the ground, that there's the fear of tripping. Lady, did any of you, were you scared that you're going to trip over your wedding dress? You know, that kind of stuff. They even have, you know, girls, ladies, females that will, you know, make sure their wedding dress is placed appropriately so it doesn't trip over. Well, see, here's what the cool thing is, that Scripture says that when we use the truth, when we tuck and tighten our life around the truth, we can be free from the fear of tripping and falling, and really the fear of losing. That's what Scripture wants us to know, that we don't have to be fearful of tripping, of falling, of stumbling. The truth can set us free from that. Truth is massively important in this spiritual struggle we're in. In fact, here's what David himself said when truth hurt pretty bad in this situation. I'm not going to talk about it, but you can go back and look. In Psalm chapter 51, verse 6, here's what David said. Behold, he's talking to God. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. I mean, God, you want that truth to sink all the way down. And in the hidden part, you will make known to me wisdom. God wants to fill every part of our life, every part of our life, with His truth. See, here's what I find that's interesting about us humans, is that most of us are fine with God taking over about 90 to 95% of our life. Or we're fine with God's truth penetrating 90 to 95% of our heart. But when He touches on that one thing or that one area, all of a sudden we're not so much about it. Scripture says that we're called. He wants truth in our inward parts. He wants truth in those parts that nobody else knows about. Inward parts. See, our enemy's just the opposite. He's the complete untruth. In fact, here's what Jesus said about him. Jesus wasn't a trash talker, but man, he just cuts loose on this one. He was talking to some folks that claim to be all religious and stuff. He said to them, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires." And then he goes on to describe the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth. So when we don't hold to the truth, or when that one little area, that one little thing, or that one thing that God's dealing with, when we're not allowing that truth to sink in and not holding to the truth in that area, we're aligning ourselves with the wrong camp, right? Not holding to the truth. For there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he's a liar and the father of lies. Let me just give you one quick example of a lie that he told. In fact, the very first thing, the first recorded words out of the devil's mouth was a lie. Were a lie. Words were a lie. Here's what it says, Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say?" When you start with that, it's getting ready to be a doozy. Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Well, that's not what God said. So from the beginning, he's lying. And usually what he does is he mixes just enough truth in to make it sound palatable, and then he twists it somehow. We talked about that with his temptation of Jesus. I'm going to tell you that I believe God is calling us, that God's calling us to loosen the lid of our life and say, "Lord, I want your truth and your word to penetrate every part of me." I'm just going to tell you, life in the pressure cooker isn't always easy. I mean, ask the green beans, you know. I believe God is asking. I mean, I sense this, that God is wanting to just take the lid off of some folks and off of our lives, and let us experience the truth of His Word more than ever. I could sit here and name different areas that truth needs to be, let in on. I just feel like if I do that, I'd miss some and I'd hit some. What I want is God to apply this to our hearts. What is it? Is there something in your life where you're like, I'm gonna let God into every other area, but I don't know about that. It's like this gal that we
we counseled one time. She said she wanted to give her life to Christ, and we kind of told her, yeah, you know, it's a free gift. God, you know, God starts to change you where you don't want to do what you did do anymore. And she was like, that sounds cool. And, you know, we just kind of started telling her what the life looked like and the new life looked like. Not trying to be legalistic or anything, but we said, you know, the subject of sex came up. She was unmarried. She'd been having sex. And we said, well, you know, that's something the Scripture just speaks to. Says, you know, if we're following Him. And she said, do you mean all at once? You could laugh at that. We thought it was funny. After we got through at the counseling appointment, we were... See, I feel like sometimes we say, okay, God, I'm going to give this part of me to you today, but I just want to hold back this, you know. I mean, that's a little too painful or a little too personal, or I just don't know if I'm ready to give that up. Here's what I want you to know. He will never make you give up what you won't give up of your own free will. But when we practice that, we are leaving openings for the enemy and the enemy's lies to come and invade our life. We're leaving infection in our life. So today, God's saying, let me pop the top. Let me take the lid off. Let me have every part. Let my truth get into your inward parts, because that's what I want.